Restart it. Here, if you guys can get it, we might do it at the end. Okay? It's fine. Leave the lights on. It's fine. Leave the lights on. Is it ready? Yes or no? No, I'm getting head shakes. No. You know, it's so funny to see all these dudes up here. And they look like the control. There's like, no. It's like mission control. It's all, I'll go for launch. Are you go flight? Go flight. All right. Hey, we're praying over the message. That's what we're doing here. Okay, let's, all right, here we go. Let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, to challenge us, and to convict us. God, we desperately need your word in our lives. And so, God, we pray that you'd use this word to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, some of you might notice this morning that I'm sporting my Jordans this morning. I wanted to wear these because, man, I can't lie. They look fly. You know what I mean? I love these shoes. These, I think they're the Jordan 3s or 4s. I can't remember. The 3s or 4s. These are my absolutely favorite Jordans. They came out in like the early 90s. And only the rich kids had them when I was in school. And so I never had a pair of Jordans. And last Christmas, I know you guys are like, those shoes are from last Christmas? Yeah, man, because I'd be taking care of my shoes. I don't wear them to mow the lawn. I got lawn mowing shoes. Last Christmas, not this Christmas, but the Christmas before, see, the video didn't work, so they couldn't tell them to silence their cell phones. That's somebody doesn't. Christmas before, my kids bought these shoes for me for a Christmas gift. Now, here's the thing, man. These shoes are about $200 sneakers. I've never paid $200 for a pair of sneakers in my life, man. But my kids, because they love their dad, decided to get their money together and spend all their money to buy their dad a pair of $200 sneakers. And it's, dude, honestly, I got a little choked up when I opened them up. And you guys are like, oh, they're just a pair of shoes. Why'd you get it? Now it's partly about the shoes because I've always wanted these shoes and I love them. But it's also like, dude, my little runty kids, man, what did they just do? Because I knew when I opened up the box and I saw these shoes, I knew the cost associated with my children who loved their father taking their money and buying their father something of value to show me that they loved me. There's a sermon in there somewhere. Maybe we'll get into it. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, there's a story of a lady that you guys have probably heard before. It's the story of the widow's mite. And you'll see the title of the sermon today is You Might Not Give Enough. And the reason why we did it that way is because I thought it was a fun play on words with the word mite. For those of you that are just joining us for the first time today, and I know, like, I can see some of you guys are visitors, and you might be here for the baptism, or you just might be a first-time visitor. This is a sermon that's all about money. And so already when I say the word money, your stomach's going to be like, eh, and then you're going to start judging me, and you're going to be like, $200 sneakers, must be nice. Gold ring, must be nice. You know what I mean? And then you start saying all these things. Dude, go back, have anybody in the church tell you the story about my gold ring. It's from my dad. My shoes are from my kids. You know, whatever. I bought the shirt at Walmart. Let's just be real here, okay? But what happens is that for some people that are visitors and they maybe don't come to church that often, then they come to church and then God will preach a message like this about money and you're like, rah, 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 money. And it's exactly the message that God wanted you to hear. We just go through line by line, man. That's what we do. And so this was planned like when we started the book of Mark like 2 years ago. So don't say like, oh, why is he preaching on that this Sunday? Because it's where we're at in the scriptures. That's just what we're going to do. So here we go. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came in and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, Jesus, and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So what's going on in this story? Well, Jesus is at the temple where people are worshiping God, and he's standing by the box where people give their money. And so as he's standing there watching what people are putting into the box, rich people are putting in a bunch of money out of their abundance, and then here comes a widow, and she gives two mites, which is the smallest denomination of the Roman coin. And that's what she gives. And so Jesus uses this as an example and says, you know what? This lady who gave her 2 cents that was everything that she had gave more than the person that gave out of their abundance, because he saw a bunch of rich people that were giving out of their abundance. And so Jesus uses this as an example to explain to people how God views giving. And so he says, you know what? The person that gives all is more than the person that gives out of their abundance. And that when God looks at those two people, and the person that gave all is actually better off than the person that just gave out of their abundance. The example would be, in this day and age, is that if one person gives $1 and it's all they have, and if one person gives $1,000 but it's just their abundance, Jesus says the person that gives a dollar, if it's all they have, is weightier than the person that gives $1,000 if it's what they can spare. So let's get into this. This is going to be fun for you guys today. Amen? All right. My first point I want to make to you this morning is that giving to the church matters. Giving to the church matters. Verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Now, I want to paint the picture here. In antiquity, this is a couple thousand years ago, and there's a temple in Jerusalem, and this temple is the place where people would go to worship God. So as they go to worship God, there was 13 different giving stations. There was 13 different places where people could go and give money. People come to a church and they'll say, man, well, they got to pass the bucket. Dude, we only do it once, and we give you 4 reasons not to give. So we're not taking up a second offering. So don't think this is a build up to a second offering, because it's not. But I just want to paint the picture. And so there's 13 different giving locations, and all these different places were places where people had to pay temple taxes, and they had to pay for sin offerings, and they gave free will offerings, and they paid their tithes. A tithe is 10%. When you give your tithe to God, you're giving 10% of your gross income off the top before you get into anything else. Okay, that's what tithing is. People will give a denomination of money, and they'll say, oh, I'm tithing. They're like, well, no, 10% is tithing. What you're doing is you're giving. And so all of that went into this box. So then, this is part of it as well, is that in antiquity, in the Jewish religion, you were required to pay tithes. If you didn't pay tithes or you didn't pay your temple tax, you would not be allowed into the temple to be able to worship God. So, I mean, modern day example, if you picture that, it would be like us greeting you at the door and saying, you know what? Hey, did you pay tithes? And if not, sorry, you can't come in today. And it just boggles the mind to think about it this way, because we allow everybody in the church. That's just the way that it is. But back then, it wasn't that way at all. They weren't an option. They were a requirement. Numbers 18:21 says, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meetings. Now, part of what, there's two things that all of this temple tax went to. In the tithe, there was two things. The first thing that it went for was to pay for the temple itself, because I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but there's nothing, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Have you ever heard that before? Nothing. There's nothing in this world that is free. And the Bible times is no different. God says, build a temple, build marble. They don't just go down and take people's marble by force. They got to pay for it, right? And so when God says you've got to sacrifice a bull or sacrifice whatever, someone got to pay for that, man. Like, those things don't just come for free. And so that's what it went for. And then the other part that it went for is that money went to pay for the Levites. The Levites were the priests. And so God set up a system from the beginning of time. You can read all about it through Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, where God wanted the money that people gave to the temple to pay for the workings of the temple, and at the same time be able to pay for the priests, so that the priest could be fully consumed with the work of God and not have to get a second job. That's what God designed from the beginning of time. Now, some people would say, well, okay, man, but you're not a pastor. You're a modern day pastor. You're not a Levite, and this isn't a tabernacle. And I'm like, yeah, dude, you're 100% right. I am not a Levite, and this is not a tabernacle. God doesn't live inside of a building now. He lives inside of you. Now, that being said, you look throughout the Old Testament, the people of God always met in buildings. They met in the temple, and then they met in synagogues. Jesus even went and preached in synagogues. He never stood outside the synagogue and said, you guys are completely wrong for spending money on a building for people to meet. I'm going to preach outside. I'm not going to go inside of your synagogues. Even Paul went inside of the synagogues and preached, because that's where the Jewish people met. That's where we ended up getting our churches, because synagogues, everybody got saved, realized Jesus was Messiah. Now your synagogue just becomes a church. This is where we get buildings. And we also get full-time professional clergy. It's always been that way, man, for thousands and thousands of years within Christianity. Now, here's part of it, too. Tithing was biblical law before the law came out. The law came out in Exodus. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis. Interesting point of fact, a little side note here. Sexual immorality predates the law as well. Because if you look through Genesis, there's many people that said, I'm not going to shame God by doing this thing because this is wrong for me to sleep with somebody else's wife. This is wrong for me to do this thing. So this idea of saying, well, if it's not in the law, we're not under the law, we're under grace. It's like, hold on, man. There's some precepts of God that were long before the law came out that God established. And one of them was, you pay tithes. You give 10% of what you get to God so that God can do that which he needs to do on this earth. And here's the other part of it too, is that the Israelites had an idea of a collectiveness that we as American Christians don't have. Some of you have been sold this bill of goods of individual Christianity that says like, well, I can serve Jesus but never go to church. And that's a lie, man. That's not how it is at all. How can you say you love Jesus and hate his body? It doesn't work. You can't walk out the scriptures of the New Testament unless you are in a church. You can't even pay tithes if you're not in a church. And people say, well, I give my giving elsewhere. You know, I give my money to the homeless. Or, you know, I give to some charity. That's not tithing. Tithing is giving money to God's church. That's what it is. And so this idea of individual Christianity doesn't work. Look at what Jesus said when he talked to people how to say the Lord's Prayer. He said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven. It was a collective sense of like, we are all together. He didn't say, this then is how you should pray, my Father who art in heaven. No, he said, our Father who art in heaven. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Would you understand this morning that the church is a holy institution that was established and designed by God, and giving money supports it? And that's why, this idea and why we're talking about it this morning, the widow didn't come by and say, hey, I'm going to serve you and give you my time. The widow didn't come by and say, hey, I'm just going to volunteer. That's how I'm going to pay my tithes. No, she actually put money in the bucket. And at that moment, it was an opportunity for Jesus to stop her, right? And he didn't. He could have said, wait, hold on, widow. We don't need money here. The temple doesn't require money to be able to do what it needs to do. You just go ahead and keep your money. You don't find a scripture in that anywhere. Jesus was like, all right, you're a widow. This is your last money that you have. I want you to give your money to God through this temple box, through this treasury box, because I'm going to use this as an example for the rest of eternity so people can understand how important it is for you to actually give money to the work of God. I don't know why everybody in this world seems to think that like everything in your life revolves around necessitates money. There's not a thing you do, that's not a thing you touch, that isn't connected towards money. And then somehow it comes to the things of God, and they always say, well, how come God can't accomplish what he needs to accomplish without money? Dude, you can't even go to a park without realizing that it costs money. Someone's got to cut that grass. You can't even walk on the sidewalk. That took money. You can't even breathe the air. They're paying somebody to make sure you got clean air. Nothing is free. Everything is connected to money, and it's always been that way. So then it comes to church, and people are like, yeah, well, what about money? And be like, oh, God isn't interested in my money. And he's not interested in your money at all. He's 100% interested in your soul. And it's funny, and that's why we always do it, and I truly believe it, and we've said it for 15 years. God does not want your money. He wants your soul. And until Jesus is your Savior, there's no reason for you to give money at all. God is not impressed with your money. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't make up for your past mistakes with money. It's not at all. Until you get saved and you understand what we're talking about, you're just not going to understand it. But once you do, you understand that God uses money. It's in the New Testament as well, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, A modern day example of this is that when we started this church 15 years ago, I was bivocational. It took me, I had to do that for 4.5 years before the church could fully support a pastor. And by the grace of God, since December of 2007, you guys, the church, have enabled my wife and I to work full time for the church. And it's a gift, man. But it's the way that God designed it. And it's funny the way that God designs it, though, is that God asks you to give 10% to the clergy. And we've got 4 full-time employees of the church. Myself, Todd, Amber, and Jeremy. Those are the 4 paid pastors. Now, we all have spouses that get pulled along and don't get paid, but they have to work just as hard. So you can half all those salaries, and all the spouses get half of that as well. Okay, people like the Kevin and the Alexanders, you guys get firm handshakes and a lot of hugs. Okay, but it's a different model for you guys, and you guys understand that. It's fine. You guys are elders. Now, what happens though is that God asks the church to pay 10% to pay for the clergy, and then do what He asks us to do, to believe that God is going to take care of us. Matt, I want you to go down. I want you to preach things to them that they don't want to hear. And then by the move of my spirit, they will continue to give to me and I will take care of you. Amen. It's teaching you something. I mean, you look at the places that you work and the place that you get your paycheck from, and you've got a certain measure of trust that you're like, hey man, this is going to continue. God set this up in such a way that He wants the clergy to be a living, breathing example of what it looks like to trust God 100% in your finances. So that you can look at someone that's in the clergy and say, wow, okay, if they can trust God that all of us lunkheads are going to pay our tithes and the church is going to move its wheels, maybe I should learn to trust God as well. Because I'll tell you, man, I sleep easy. I know that God is my provider. You guys aren't my provider. God is my provider. Even without you, I have clearly not missed any meals over the last 42 years. Last couple weeks notwithstanding, I haven't missed much. God has taken care of me. Verse 41, and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Why would Jesus be at the treasury watching how people put money into the box if it weren't important? The money that goes towards God is a big deal. It provides spiritual connection for the giver and a tangible means by which the church can do her work. Now, what does it mean to you? Do you take the giving to the church seriously, or have you become complacent in it? Now, it's either one of two people, or a few different types of people. You can even be a tither and have become spiritually complacent and forgetting how important it is what you're doing. It can just become a bill where you're just like, I'm paying my tithes, instead of realizing. Crystal and I will sit up here oftentimes when we write our check, and we'll hold on to it, and we'll pray, not praying over the piece of paper, but I pray and remind myself what God has done in me, what He's doing through me, and what this tithe is able to do. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the reason why when people say, well, how come we don't know what the monthly budget is, man? I'll tell you what the monthly budget is. It takes about $35,000 to $40,000 to run this church every single month. People say, man, that's a lot of money. It is a lot of money, man. Do you realize our heating and cooling bill is like $1,500 a month? The building the building payment is $10,000 a month. It's an amazing, the building is our most expensive employee that we have. Okay, we want to fire that guy by paying this thing off sooner. It's just the cost of what it takes, man. I mean, the toilet paper itself is in the hundreds of dollars. If you guys would stop stealing it, it would be less. It's funny, the cleaning team is like, we need a couple extra ones on the back of the toilet. So if they run out, there's 2 on the wall, man. There's 2 on the back. Be like, hey, 2, my cup overfloweth. And then because you got my wife, who's like, we ain't getting no cheap toilet paper, because she loves you guys. She's like, honey, 2-ply. They deserve 2-ply. People are like, I don't even take 2-ply at my own house. I'm taking some of this home. It wouldn't be funny if it wasn't true. I mean, people steal tools out of the basement too, man. God, people steal from the church all the time. God will judge you. Yeah. Stealing toilet paper. I hope it burns. All right. All right, let me get back. Here we go. Here's what's interesting to me is when you must. Jay always sits up in the front when I get too out of hand, and he goes like this, goes, reel it in, reel it in. Well, you guys start laughing, and then I go, all right. It's always interesting to me when you must convince Christian people to be generous with their money towards God and the church. It's, the only people that are uncomfortable about this in the room right now are people that don't give. All the givers are like, psh, praise God, man. I'm with it. It's funny because like people take the scriptures and like, oh, why you got to twist the scripture? I'm like, listen, man, every single one of you at some point have walked into a hospital. And when you walked into a hospital, you saw that wall of giving donors. Because the people saw value in what the hospital did, and so they just gave their money. The hospital didn't even have to tell them scriptures. They said, this hospital saved my life. How can I not make an endowment? How can I not give them money because of what this hospital has done for me? Then you come to the church and people are like, man, I love this place. I love that I can call the pastor anytime and he's available. I love this church has, you know, seating and parking and events and all this other stuff. But giving, man, why do you have to be so legalistic, pastor? Why do you got to force us? Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What was Jesus saying in there? Keep tithing, but have a good heart about it, man. Jesus said that tithing was important. And in the New Testament, 10% is just a start. And people say, well, tithing is Old Testament principle. I'm like, yeah, it is. You're right, man, because the New Testament principle is 100%. God doesn't want 10%. He wants 100%. He wants every single part of you. And so what does that look like? That means that when you live in a world where God owns 100% of everything that you have, you realize that everything in the wheelhouse is up for discussion. You can't ever say, well, this is mine and this is God's. It's like, no, dude, the whole thing, all of it belongs to God. And yes, this money pays for a building to meet in, just like people met in a building in the Bible. And yes, it pays for full-time clergy, just like they had clergy in the Bible. And yes, it pays to help people in need, just like it did in the Bible. And that's how God uses your money, for people to congregate, for pastors to lead you, to administer help to those in the church who are in need of the ministry of the church. Amen. See, there's another part that people don't understand about the money that comes into the church. First and foremost, the money of the church is for the people of the church. And I know that's hard for some people to understand because people on the outside of the church, for some reason, think that we just magically get money out of nowhere, that we have some sort of money that comes in. Every single dollar for every single thing that comes in here is connected to the dollars that everybody puts into this bucket. These lights are because of you. This heat is because of you. The buildings, everything is because of you. There's nothing outside of these four walls that are contributing. This is all us. We make these things happen. And so then what happens is that people will come alongside that are outside the church and they want the church's money. And I've learned, man, throughout the years, if you're down here during the week, people come all week long asking for money. On the phone, people call 5 times a day asking for money. And so now, because, well, I'm me, when people come and they ask for money, I'm like, hey, man, where do you go to church? I'm like, no, I don't go to church. I'm like, why don't you go to church? Like, I don't really believe in God. Well, you don't believe in God, so you don't tithe either? Like, what's a tithe? I'm like, well, a tithe is the money. I literally do this to people that ask for money. I say, well, a tithe is the means by which God is able to accomplish his work on this earth. And so what people do is they give money to the church, and then that money is able to be used to be able to accomplish the ministry. I said, but you don't believe in God, do you? And they said, no. I said, so you don't believe in God, but now you want to come where people do believe in God and use God's money to help you in a time that you're in need, even though you don't believe in God. Am I right? And then they look at me like, oh my gosh, what did I just walk into? But dude, I mean, you, like, why, and now listen, man, let me be honest here, man. We are a very giving church. And I don't get up here every week. I don't put it on Facebook of the things that we do because it's just not right. The Bible says to not do your righteousness before other people so that you receive praise. So it's just the part of the thing is that you just can't bring people up and be like, hey, this week we did this. Dude, we have bought bus tickets, plane tickets. We have paid rent. We've paid mortgages. We paid car notes. We bought food. We paid for medical stuff. I mean, we people when they're in need and they don't even ask for it. We just come up and be like, hey man, this is from God. He wanted to do it. And some people come that aren't believers, and I tell them as I'm buying that bus ticket to get them back to their family in California, I want you to know that God is real, he loves you, and this money comes from tithers. They don't get it without a sermon. You better believe that, man. I'm just giving away the money. I'm going to do it. And all that to say is that, like, what we do and what we have, it's cosmically important, man. It's huge. It's huge what we do. You cannot minimize it. Like, I'll ask this. Like, how many people in this church, and raise your hand, how many people got saved at this church? Raise your hand if you got saved in this church. Look around you. That's good. It's good. Rob's like, I'm super saved. And listen, I understand there's a lot of transplants and a lot of you guys got saved, but most of you got saved at a church, in the ministry. See, this is the part, man. The unsung heroes of Christianity over the 2,000 years are the people of the church that sustained the churches. Their names don't get in books. Their names don't get on the websites. But you drive around this whole nation and all the churches that are everywhere, it's because of the people of the church that did the work of the ministry, giving to the church, that allowed the church to do its work, and people got saved through it, man. First service, we had about 10 people raise their hands as well. Today, we're getting 10 people baptized, man. That makes a spiritual difference. It's huge. Exodus 25:2, speak to the children of Israel that they might bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Don't ever underestimate your giving, folks, because your giving changes lives. It changes life, and it's everything, man. Sure, you didn't get saved here. Do you ever get anything out of this preaching? Yeah. Half of you are like, no. Honestly, and the people that have been here a long time will tell you, the sermons got better when I was able to actually study. Because when I worked full-time, my other job working 60 hours a week and I had 20 hours left, I just have to go to Sermon Central, cut and paste, and you know, go for it. Dude, laugh all you want. Hey, you got to pay the piper, man. You know what I mean? I got two kids in diapers working 60 hours a week, and I'm supposed to find an additional 20 hours to work on a sermon? The only reason why I'm able to do this is because you guys allow me to do it. If you get something out of it, there's value. Your youth, the adult ministries, Man Up, the women's events, the Bible studies, the fellowship breakfast, the prayer night, like everything that we do is 100% connected to the ability that this church has to sustain the ministry of the church. And none of it comes for free, man. It all costs money. There's nothing in your life that comes that way as well, and the church is no different. Here's the second part of it. Jesus watches your generosity. Yeah. Amen. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put the money into the treasury. It'd be very interesting if Pastor Jay was like, now we're going to stand the bucket right here, and then Jesus is watching y'all. He's watching. With that, it's happening. You might hide behind the red seat in front of you and try to make change and keep some for yourself, but people do that. Jesus is watching. What would your giving look like if Jesus was like, everybody's going to walk by and I'll just watch and see who gives him what? It would definitely change your view on giving. Because Jesus watches your generosity. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came in and threw two mites, which make a quadrants. Jesus is standing there watching who is giving what. And it's not only that, but discerning their hearts. He goes so far as to even pass judgment on them for what they're giving. But guys, don't miss this. And I don't have time to go into it, but even Jesus' ministry took money. Did you know that there was a guy that walked around with all the disciples who was in charge of the money bag? Anybody remember his name? Judas. It did not end well for Judas. But all that stuff took money. When they went into towns, they had to pay for stuff. And they had to go and do stuff. Jesus said, the Lord has need of it. Here's some money. You can't impress God with your wallet, folks. He knows where your heart is at. And this is what's so weird about it, is that people say, well, I'm so concerned with my money. I'm not concerned with your money, man. I'm concerned with your soul. Yes. We are, the church is fine, man. We're ahead of the number every month. We've got money in the bank. The budget is good. Giving was up 20% last year. Like, we're ahead of budget, man. It's fine. God is rocking and rolling. We're doing what we need to do. But what God needs more than anything is for you to become fully submitted, man. I heard someone say one time, it said, a faith that hasn't reached your wallet hasn't reached your heart. See, here's the part, man. God actually does keep record of things. Did you know that the God keeps record of the works of all people? Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Jesus records who's doing what. He knows whether you're working or whether you're not working. It's funny, there's two books, the book of life and the other book. I don't know what it's titled, but that's where you keep record of the works. God keeps record of the names of Christians. Revelation 20:15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know what that means? That means God is going to stand there, open up his books, and he's going to look and see if your name is written in the book of life by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. And if your name's not in that book of life, God says, all right, lapse in the lake of fire. That's what your inheritance is. He records the hairs on your head, Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. He records your tears, Psalm 56:8, you number my waterings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Every tear you have shed, every time that you cry, God takes note of it and he knows it. He's memorizing it. He knows what hurts you and breaks your heart. God also records every spoken word. Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. Every word that you speak to your spouse, to your kids, to your employees, to your employer, the words that you say when you're alone in your car, you will answer to God for every idle word that you speak. Yeah. Now people are like, can we get back to talking about the money part? See, the money part is easy until I start talking about God remembers what you say. Some of y'all are like, oh, I'll just write a check. But God keeps a record of it. And that's why you should watch what you say. You got to watch how you talk to your spouse. Watch how you talk to other people in the church, man. They're sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled brothers and sisters in Christ, man. Choose your words wisely. He records those who fear him. Malachi 3:16, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. He records the investments made in God's kingdom. Matthew 10:42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall no means lose his reward. Would you understand today that God knows who and what is doing what and whom and where? Because honestly, man, if this thing is not real, we are wasting our time. The Bible says if the resurrection is not real, we of all men are to be the most pitiable. People should pity us if what we're doing is false. If God is not watching, why are we giving? If God is not keeping a record of it, why? Like, honestly, man, let's go eat. Like, dude, is anybody else? Pancakes, waffles, especially this week. You know what I'm saying? Coffee, let's go. I'm not living some restrictive life, man. I'm going to go and just take part in all manner of sin. But if it's real, then let's take it for real. Let's realize that God is watching. God does know. God is paying attention. The lesson of the widow's mite would only have been possible if Jesus was watching who was giving what to whom. Now, Jesus keeps no record of your sins, but he does watch who is being generous. Now, what does it mean to you? If you are not generous, you should ask yourself, why am I not generous? If that should be something you should ask yourself. People say, how come God doesn't answer my prayers? Go ahead and pray that to God and say, and ask God and say, God, why is it that I'm not generous? Tell me. He'll answer that prayer. He'll let you know. He'll reveal to you all the areas of your heart that need to change. Have you forgotten what you have been saved from? Have you forgotten? Like, do you not remember the day that you finally tasted how good God is? When he revealed to you his plan for your life? The day when the weight was lifted off of you? Man, you were above and beyond, just, you were excited and you didn't care. You loved everyone. You wanted to read your Bible. Oh, you want to give my money? I don't care. I've been released from my sins. I've been set free of the law of sin and death. You can have it all. I don't need any of it. All I need is Jesus. Yeah. And somehow along the way, you got sucked into Christianity where you made serving God a plan instead of a lifestyle. And then you stopped realizing that God just wants all of you all the time, like he did on that first day that you got saved. Have you lost an awareness of who gave what to whom? Where did you really get those skills, man? Who gave you those skills? I know some of you say, well, I went to school. Yeah, good job. Yay, you. Okay. So did I, man. But there's an innate quality of who you are that God designed with his hand. And it's unlike anybody else. God gave you skills and abilities. And I'll give you an example. Not that I'm the shining example. I'm not, okay? Don't follow Jesus. Don't follow Matt. But dude, but I got one thing, okay? I got one thing. I'm a really good speaker. That's it, man. I got one note and I play it well, okay? And I can't even begin to describe to you how much this is just easy for me. It's almost too easy. Like if I told you how easy it was, you would be like, really? I'm like, dude, really? It's that easy for me. And it's not a skill that's been taught. It's not, I didn't read books. I didn't go to seminars. God looked down on me and goes, you know what, Matt? We're going to make you with a loud mouth that can talk well. That's it. And he said, and I'll tell you, man, I don't even know my times tables, man. Like I struggle with basic math. You know, I got some emotional intelligence, but like, dude, I can't even like basic directions to put together furniture. I'm like, oh, it makes my head hurt. You know what I mean? All that to say, how can I not let what God has given me bring him glory? And whether I was a pastor, whether I was working in the business world, making way more than I'm currently making, how could I not use that for his glory? How could I not look up and be like, you know what, God, you gave me this skill. Because here's the thing, this idea of a self-made man is not true. Someone invested in you, and it was God. God put something inside of you. God made you who you are. Acts 20:35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus and that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. But on a different level, if we were being honest, oftentimes there are mental and spiritual barriers to generosity. Right? See, here's the difference between you and me, man. I'll be honest with you up here to help you understand that I'm where you're at. Okay. I struggle at, and dude, Crystal and I are tithers and givers, man. We give 15% of everything to God all the time. And that's not even counting the stuff that we don't even pay attention to that we just, it just goes. It does whatever it needs to do. But for me, not for you, just for me. Okay. I have thoughts like this. What if I'm generous to the point where I don't have enough for myself? It's a real thought, man. You guys probably don't have these thoughts, but I do. You know, when Crystal comes home and she's like, honey, I gave so-and-so $100. And I'm like, and how much do we have left in the account? Yeah. You guys probably don't like that. You guys are like, praise God, you should have given them 200. Right? Me, I struggle in that sometimes because I'm like, well, heck, man, I give 10, I give 15. You know, I gave that person money last month. Why do I have to do that? What if I'm no longer to be able to pay for X? Then where will I be? You know? What if she was? We were so generous this month that I can't pay my cable bill. Just think about that, really. What if I? That's my Starbucks money. This is the biggest one for me. And see, I'm just gonna be honest with you guys because I don't know if you guys want to be this honest, but this is me. I want to purchase, insert personal toy or experience, and if I am generous, I will not get that. Can I get a witness, please, anybody? Good, this is for you guys, okay. Because there's always something you want to buy. Am I the only one that goes on Amazon and looks at stuff and it's like, ooh, next day Prime. Please, give me a witness, anybody? Okay, thank you. The rest of you guys, like, I pay my tithes and all the rest goes to the church. Every dollar, just give it to Jesus every single week. But here's the theme in that lack of generosity, and I know this for myself, is that lack of generosity is typically connected to fear of provision. You see it as a finite good. You seem to think that somehow God isn't watching, that God isn't taking care of you, that somehow, and this is the way that God's economy works, you can give away more than you can afford and God will give you back that which you didn't even expect. And I'm not saying you should give to get. Sometimes you give and you get nothing except the intangible benefit of following God, and that's completely fine too. But God always takes care of his own. The whole point of this story is this, is that it's easy to be generous with what you do not need or want. It's difficult to be generous with that which you greatly desire. And it's not just money, man. It's time too. You know, God will ask you of your time where you're like in a rush and you see somebody and they're like in need. And you're like, I'm in the middle. You're ruining my plan. I got a schedule to keep. You're keeping me here. You know, I say this stuff to you guys. You guys look at me like it's just you. And please, let me make sure it's not just me. But that, you got a witness on me, brother? I know that I got some friends out there. Matthew 6:20 says this, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Ask God, am I generous enough? What is it in me that needs to be changed that I can be more generous? And you can't give because you want it back. You can't give because you want to be seen. You can't give because you want prestige from it. You have to give because you want to have the heart of God. And the heart of God is generosity. You cannot, when people say you can't outgive God, it's because God has given us so much. Here's my third point, is that giving all is giving more than giving what you can. You catch that? Giving all is giving more than giving what you can. Verse 43, "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Now, I can't count the amount of people that have tried to tell me that giving 2 pennies to God is giving the same as 2,000. And people use this scripture all the time. It's like, well, you know, God was pleased with the two widows' mites. And so if I give 2 cents to God, it's the same as 2,000. I'm like, it's kind of fuzzy Al Gore math, man. I don't think so. I don't really think that's the math that you're looking for. Because the whole entire point of the scripture is centered around Jesus saying, this woman who only had 2 cents was giving all. And this guy that was rich was just giving out of his abundance. He doesn't miss it. I mean, and it's fun. There's... when you look at people that are truly rich, and I'm not talking about people that just have a comfortable net worth. I mean, there's literally people in America that don't have health insurance because they can pay for everything in cash. They can, a $500,000 surgery, just write a check. It's fine. They can literally, like, rich people, and so like to them, it's a drop in the hat, man. I mean, Bezos is worth $100 billion. What can't that guy buy? And somebody's like, oh, he gave $50,000 to the kids for, you know, the Boys and Girls Club. I'm like, yeah, for him, like, that's a nickel. It's nothing. It's like I gave him a nickel today, right? And then someone that's at the Boys and Girls Club and gives, you know, $50 and it's all their money for the month because they believe in kids, which one has heavier weight? Jesus is saying that this woman gave more because she gave everything. She didn't give her leftovers. She didn't give her, I don't need this. She didn't give, I can spare this. She didn't give her, this is all I have left at the end of the month. She gave everything that she had, all of it. And it was all that she had. The Bible, Jesus even says that it was her livelihood. It was the means by which she could support herself. The means that she could take care of. I mean, because remember last week we were talking about the scourges of society, the people that got no respect, right? People in the honor, shame society, the widows were right there with them. The widows were the ones that they had nothing. And so she says, I'm going to be on my own without the means to care for myself, and I'm going to trust God. I'm going to give him all that I have. I'm going to give him everything. Jesus is silent on why she gave, but she gave everything even though she was poor. And again, people would say things to me like, well, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. Poor people need money. I'm like, yeah, dude, poor people need salvation too. They do. And I'm not saying that your giving is connected to your salvation, because you can be saved and not give. But what I'm saying is that God does something inside of your heart when he breaks you of this love of money. It's one of the reasons why we do the fast, right? It breaks you of your love of food. You start doing giving, it breaks you of your love of money. And some of y'all love your money, man. You might as well set up a shrine to it in your house and worship it. You love it so much. You think that it's your provider. You think it's the one that's going to take care of you. And it does not, man. I don't want to get into great detail, but I know a lot of people, and I know some people that are very, very well healed, that make a lot of money, whose lives are in the toilet because they don't have Jesus. Yeah. And they are not happy. Money does not buy happiness. And I'm talking people that are making, you know, $500,000, $750,000 a year that aren't walking with Jesus. And they have all the money that you think is going to make you happy, and it does nothing for them because they don't have Jesus. Now, the New Testament standard is giving of everything, not just 10%, but all that you have. Because when you give God 100% of who you are, giving him your finances becomes easy. This is one of the problems that people have in their marriage relationships. And if this is your marriage, man, pray about it, because I think you're wrong. My wife and I have one bank account. I'll never understand marriages that have two bank accounts. How can you be married, be one, but all of a sudden we have separate bank accounts? It doesn't work that way. What I have is hers, and what she has is mine. And now, over the last 5 years, since our kids have grown up and gone out to school, dude, Crystal works just as hard as I do throughout the week. I mean, she takes care of all the women, and she has to take care of me, which probably takes a lot of time as well. And so, in our whole marriage, except for right before I went to Bosnia, when we first got married and went to Bosnia, and I came back, Crystal has never brought a W-2 into the house, and we'll be married 20 years this year. Now, that's just the way we set up. When we got married, I told her, I said, hey, if you want to work, work, but you don't have to work, and it will limit our lifestyle, but I want a wife. I don't want toys. That's what I want. And so now, over the last 20 years, and I've told this to you guys before, in the last 20 years, I have probably written 10 checks out of our checkbook in 20 years. Because she runs all the finances. See, she's already like, is this mine? She's going to take it. It's my last dollar, man. She has no problems spending the money in the account because she has a revelation of this is ours.
Yes, that's it.
And I have a revelation where how can I say anything to her about what she's spending the money on when it's our money?
Yes.
And I don't go through it like, what'd you say? Yeah. Yeah. That's what I said. I said, if I had money and she needed it and she didn't have any, what am I going to tell my wife? Well, pray about it, man. Maybe God will bring you some money. Like, I'm not going to do that. She's my wife, right? Everything I have is hers. If I have money and she wants something, I will buy it for her. If she needs something, I will give it to her. It's real easy. We pay all of our bills, and the rest of it is up for eating out and Crystal buying cheap stuff at Kohl's on her Kohl's cash. It's fine. But here's the point. Let me make my point, okay? It's interesting that God uses the image of the church as a marriage between God. We're the bridegroom, and he's the bride. And so if we're in a marriage relationship with God, does he not have a right to all that we have? Does he not have a right to all that we are? This compartmentalized idea of like, no, like that God's got his area, but I've got my area is not right at all. God's area is God's domain is everything. He takes all of it. Here, let me round the corner here. Let's get going here. Who gives you your ability to create wealth? Who is driving your bus? Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. When you understand that you are nothing without the Lord, you will always want to bless him for what he has done and doing in you. What does it mean to you? Are you giving out of your abundance, or are you giving out of your poverty all that you have? Because in this situation, you're either Jesus, the rich person, or the widow. Make your choice, man. You're not Jesus. So you're either the rich person giving out of your abundance, or you're the widow that's giving all that you have. Yes, I want you to understand this morning before we get out of here. We are talking about money and your wealth. I'm not trying to soften this scripture to make it say, well, you know, God wants your all, so volunteering is the same as money. Volunteering is not the same as money. God didn't say to the widow, keep your 2 cents, we need you to clean the temple today. That's not what he said. He was completely fine with her giving her money. And it's not this idea of like, well, I'm going to give in other ways. No, God says the way that you give is through the church. 10% for the tithe, offerings above and beyond that. Jesus was watching money go into the temple box. And today we're using that as a modern example of Jesus watching how much you're giving to his church. Now, how to learn to be generous? Number one, start tithing. Start tithing. If you're not a tither, become a tither. And again, I told you guys the numbers. The church is ahead. It's not about the church needing your money. We do not need your money. I don't need you to pay my paycheck. I don't need you to pay the bills of this church. God has sustained this church in cash every month for 15 years. We've never not paid a bill. We've never not been able to meet our demands all the time. We were doing well before you got here. The thing is that God needs to break something inside of you. He needs to break that love of money inside of you. Number two, start giving to missions. And missions is above tithing. Crystal and I, like I said, we give 15%, 10% to the church. And then in the church, we give more for offerings and more to missions. Why? Because we believe in missions, man. We go build a house in Mexico, or we go in Ukraine, or we've got church in Pakistan, and we've got Christian in Iowa. We've got, Mona. She's in the room today doing ministry work. We got Aaron Quinones with Q Missions. They're doing stuff. I mean, that money's got feet, man. It goes and it does stuff. Okay, start giving to missions. And three, start giving people money. And it's funny because people always want to God will say, give me the tithe, and they'll take their tithe and give it to other people. I'm like, well, that's not tithing, man. You're just giving your money away. But after you've paid your tithe and then you want to give money, that's when you start getting broke of your love of money. Because carry around some money in your pocket and begin to ask God and say, God, who do you want me to give this to? And you would be amazed at the things that God speaks in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit of what you're supposed to do with that money that's inside of your pocket. Two scriptures, one story, and then we're going to baptize people. If you want happiness in your life, put God first in your finances. Proverbs 21:26, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom, for at the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I'm going to tell you one story and then we can baptize some people. This part about giving money to people, man, it's a powerful thing. And a little side note, I completely appreciate the fact that we have a giving church, that you guys enable us to do what we're able to do, and I'm able to live what I'm able to live and be able to give myself fully and completely to the ministry. Now, learning to give people money will break you of your love of money. I'll tell you a quick story. A while back, I was up at the Chevron up on 240th, the Mick Chevron up there. You guys know where it is? On 240th, top of James Hill. I was there late at night. It was probably 10, 11 o'clock at night, and I'm pumping gas. And I had one $100 bill in my pocket. That's all I had. And the Lord, I was looking inside the window, and there's a lady in there mopping the floor. And God said, give her that $100 bill. And I was like, this is not the Holy Ghost at all. This is not, definitely not God. So I was trying to make my gas go faster so I could, you know what I mean? It's my last $100, man. And God was like, no, this is you. And so your heart starts to pound and you're like, dang it, stop. This is, and your hands start to sweat. And then you're like, if I don't do this, I'm going to die. So 6'5", bald guy walks in at 11 o'clock at night at the Chevron. And I'm like, God has been talking to me. She looks at me and she's like, oh my gosh. I was really nice. I said, hey, I wasn't like that. I said, hey, man. I said, I know this might sound weird. I was out there pumping gas. I was looking at you through the window. I said, I really felt like God was telling me that I was supposed to give you this $100 bill, man. And this lady just began to weep. And she was like, praise God, praise God. And I was like, what? And she goes, I was literally here mopping and I was praying to God because I need a new pair of glasses. And I didn't have the last $100 to be able to make it happen. Wow. And I don't share that because it's not because I'm good. It's because God's good, right? I don't want to think, oh, Matt, you're so nice. Dude, I did not want to give her my $100, okay? Don't think I'm nice, okay? Don't be like, Matt, you're so nice. No, I'm not nice. I'm obedient, okay? I don't want you to think like, oh, it was so nice to give. It was because I was obedient. And in that, God has broken me of my love of money. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? And I want you to stay around, folks. We're going to baptize 10 people. This is important to them. Okay. Hang around. All those football teams are no good. Just watch. Hey, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. And maybe you've never done that, but it's really quite simple. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you're giving life to him or you haven't. If you've never given your life to him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite simple. You just have to admit like, hey, I'm a sinner and I need a savior, man. I need God to save me and forgive me. And if you've never done that before, would you raise your hand right now and say, I'm ready to do that for the first time. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? Okay. Secondly, maybe there's some part of the sermon that you needed to see, that you needed to know. I don't know what it is, man. Maybe there's areas of your heart where you just lack generosity. There's areas of your heart that needed to be fixed. Would you just allow God to minister to you in those areas? Allow him to change those things inside of you? Father, we pray that we would always have generous hearts, God. That we wouldn't just give you what we can afford, but we would give you what we want, which is to give you our all. Father, we pray in our lives that you would just be glorified, that you would be lifted up. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
You ready for that video? Yeah? Let's watch it real quick.
Oh my gosh.
If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching the Faith.